Good morning, everyone. Before I begin, it's kind of strange what I'm about to say because I've never said it before, but it feels good. My wife and I would like to thank everyone who helped make our wedding day a true feast of joy and a true blessing. There were so many of you that I may forget, but there are some that she and I were talking about this morning that we want to thank from here for that time, that devotion, the energy that they put in, the late hours at night and the long hours under the sun. To Brother Orion and Sister Tasha, to Hannah Denson, to Joel and Lydia Ramirez, to Ernie Valdez, and Katia and Dylan Silva, to Alex, I call him Sanchez, even though it's Serna. To all of you that I've mentioned, to Alex Hernandez and Farah, thank you. Thank you so much for your time, to your help, and not just those that help make our day very special, but to everyone else for your advice. Chuck and Melissa, I don't want to leave you guys out as well. You guys are out there as well. Everyone else who gave us advice, who gave us your well wishes and everything, your prayers. Thank you. Thank you for this blessing, and thank you for being there for us. And it gives us a lot of strength, and it increases our faith to know that we have a family to come to when we need that guidance. And please know that you also have the support from the Pineda household as well. So if you will, please bow with me in prayer, and we will get into our lesson this morning. Our beloved Father, and our Heavenly King, our Creator and our Provider, hallowed be thy name. Father, we want to start by first saying how much we love you. We love you not only because of the things that you've done for us, but because you are love, and because you, Father, have taught us how to truly love. Thank you, Father, for being long-suffering with us. Thank you for always, Father, giving us that opportunity so that we can come back and reconcile ourselves with you. And thank you, Father, for your word that guides us and leads us back to the path that leads to a life full of joy with you in eternity. Father, as we now delve into this scripture and we delve into your word, be with this thy speaker. Allow me, Father, to speak as thy servant. Allow me, Father, to have the boldness and the love to first apply these lessons in my own living, that I, Father, may first preach with my conduct and my life before my own words, and that, Father, those who see me through my godly actions may see your light, your glory, Father, and that they may know that you truly are God and that you have waited for all so we can come to repentance. Father, for those who are with us who have yet to put on your Son in baptism, we ask that you help them, Father, have a listening ear, that they, Father, may pay heed to thy word, and that they too, Father, may find the boldness to either ask for help, Father, in understanding, or if they now understand, that they may find the boldness and the courage to obey if that is what they are trying to do. That we, Father, may be that source of encouragement for them, and that we, Father, may serve you by serving them. Forgive us once again, Father, and thank you. Thank you for blessing this servant with that favor that comes from you, with this godly wife that I've been provided for. Thank you, Father, and I humbly ask that you allow for Shar and I to honor you with our home, and that we may bring glory and honor to your kingdom. We pray this in the mighty and glorious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So this morning, we've taken our title or our lessons from Mark chapter 10, verse 1 through 9. And again, usually we have already started a series by then, as assigned by our elders. But seeing that I'm going to be gone for a couple of Sundays, I decided that perhaps we should take a little bit of a breather and see certain lessons that have been on my mind, which I'd like to share with you all, that my prayer is will first and foremost honor our God, but also will help us edify. See, we've titled our lesson, A Gift from God. And in the book of Proverbs, we see in two separate Proverbs, Proverbs 18:22 and the other one in Proverbs 19, where God speaks about the wife as his favor. where God speaks about the prudent wife as a gift or an inheritance that he provides. But we have to understand that it isn't just the wife that God is referring to, because pay attention to what is going on here in Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 9. You see, by the time that Jesus came onto the world, society, especially those of the Jewish kind, had forgotten what the purpose of marriage was. They had lost sight of how marriage came to be. And they had lost sight and forgotten that what God had provided was indeed a gift for mankind. And in order for us to realize this and to remind ourselves of this blessing, we have to recall what Jesus responds there in verse 9 in Mark chapter 10. Therefore, what God has joined, let no man separate. Notice, what God has joined, there is his favor. There is his gift. There, dare I say, is his grace. From the beginning, says verse 8, or verse 6, but from the beginning this was not so. You see, when Jesus points to the beginning, he's reminding us that God made the choice to create a home. God made the choice to give man a wife. If you will, turn with me there to the book of Genesis, where we find what the Lord Jesus Christ is quoting, what he is referring to when he says that from the beginning it was not so. And when we go there to Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2, notice what God says in regards to what made him want to give us this gift. Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to read there at verse 18. It says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Friends, the first thing you and I need to notice and we need to realize is that up to this point, the previous 5 days of creation and the previous portion of creation on the sixth day when God created man, God always ended the day by saying that it was good, that what he had created was very good. And for the first 2 chapters of Genesis, we see that everything was good. Everything was perfect until God himself declared, "This is not good." The first thing that God declares as not good, the first thing that God declares as negative, the first time we hear from the holy, positive lips of God to declare something negative is man being alone. It is not good for man to be alone. Well, why is that? Why was that the case? You know, many times we use this to exclusively refer to marriage, but it's so much more than just marriage. You see, you have to understand that God, at the beginning in verse 15, had given man a responsibility. He had given man the task of tending to the garden. He had given man the task of guarding and protecting that which had been given to him. But that home that God created for Adam, that home in which Adam was going to abide and dwell, that home was missing something. It was missing one piece in order for it to in actuality be a home. It was missing a helpmeet. It was missing a helper. And it wasn't just any helpmeet, and it wasn't just any helper. It was missing one comparable to Adam. Notice the gift that God made for mankind. When God created a woman, he created a woman that was comparable to Adam, not only physically, but in every aspect of the way. Like Adam reasoned, she reasoned. Like Adam used words, she used words. Notice that God didn't give Adam just a companion in the form like any other part of his creation. He didn't give him a plant to give him company. He didn't give him a dog or a cat to give him company, because these are not human beings. But instead, what God gave him was someone with whom he can communicate with. Someone with whom he can grow old with. Someone with whom he could multiply. You see, brethren, God, when he created the home, he was helping man comply with the commandment that he had given. He was helping man fulfill the blessing that he had allowed. You see, the commandment was not only to tend to the garden, it wasn't only to care for the home, it was also to fructify and to multiply. And here is when God says, it is not good for man to be alone. Man will not be able to multiply. Man will not be able to fructify without a partner, without one equal to him. Let me make him a helpmate. See, in Mark chapter 10, we see that the question that begins, or the section begins, with the question of separating what God has brought together. It begins with dissolving something even before it begins. How many times do we read and do we hear stories about prenuptial agreements? Prenuptial agreements are essentially guaranteeing there is going to be a divorce. We are at one point or another going to separate. And because of that, let's go ahead and start agreeing what is yours and what is mine. Notice the word they forget, what should be ours. We see that God from the beginning didn't say, I'm going to make Eve so that she can be on her part of Eden. Then I'm going to put Adam on this part of Eden and they're going to learn to work together on their respective corners. No. God created a home. He created the husband of the home. And what was missing was now the wife, the mother, the helpmate. You see, the home, brethren, not just the wife, but the home is a gift from God. The Jews were forgetting that. The Pharisees who were now asking, is it lawful? Is it lawful for a man to write a certificate of divorce for his wife? They had forgotten that they were given a gift by God. They had never learned how to use that gift properly because they were abusing it. They were not using it in the way that God intended. Go back with me to Mark chapter 10, and once again, notice that when they tell Jesus what the law said, first and foremost, Jesus declares why Moses found it necessary to have to do that. In chapter 10, verse 5, and Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. Now, I want you friends to pay attention to this. Moses wrote the precept. Because immediately in verse 6, Jesus clarifies, but God didn't even invent, nor did he have divorce in his mind when he created man. Man was supposed to figure it out. Man and his wife together as one had to learn how to communicate with one another. They had to learn how to live in godliness with each other. They had to learn what each one's respective roles was supposed to be in the home. And they had to learn how to combine those talents to multiply as God had commanded. But man forgot that lesson. And what a tragedy that that is still true today. Both male and female have forgotten that lesson, like they did in the first century when Jesus is around. The fact that divorce is still around, the fact that it is still a go-to to resolve issues, the fact that it is still very prevalent in our society, we can still hear Jesus saying, because of the hardness of your heart. You've taken for granted the gift that God gave you. You've forgotten the value of the gift that God has given you. Husband, you have forgotten the gift that God gave you because you couldn't do it alone. You see, brethren, one of the pieces of advice that I got from one of you was that the fact that I was buying Charlia a cheap ring so she could get engaged to me was that I was acknowledging I cannot do it alone. I am admitting I need help. And God provided for me that helpmate. For all of us who are now married, and again, it feels strange saying that, but God provided us the gift because it is not good for man to be alone. When we abuse our wives, when we take them for granted, when we don't cherish them for what they are, we are taking for granted God's gift to us. The hardness of our hearts are causing this sickness and sorrow that's happening in the homes. We are ignoring that from the beginning, marriage was to create a home. A home with the intention of being guarded by the two dwellings and inhabitants of it. Because man could not take care of his home on his own. Without that gift from God, without that wife, without that husband, that is not a home. Not one designed according to God. The Jews had forgotten that. The Pharisees had lost sight of how valuable and how precious God's gift was. They were forgetting that God didn't have to create a helpmeet for us. Remember that when man was already created, God saw his creation and he saw that it was very good. This is why we brought up that point. But then God decided, no, man alone, even though he can get it done, and even though he doesn't need a wife, it is better if he finds one comparable to him. You see, brethren, this gift that God gave us, it is not for everybody. Marriage is not a commandment. Marriage is not an obligation. The married man is not superior to the single man. You know, I don't forget how long I was single, and I do not regret a single year of them because God blessed me to be able to use my bachelorhood in his service. In 1 Corinthians 7, we do see that blessing, where he who is unmarried can give his life over to the Lord. But the fact that I have a wife now, the fact that I can count myself among those who are husbands, we must understand that God didn't have to give us that helpmeet. For those ladies who now can call themselves wives, for those ladies who now have a husband in their lives, he too was a gift from God. Because marriage is not a requirement for salvation. Marriage is not necessary for us to be saved. But it does help if the right mate is found. And if we take good care and use that right mate in accordance to God's will. See, brethren, Nabal forgot this lesson. Nabal forgot that God had truly blessed him with a righteous wife in the form of Abigail. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, we read about how this man, his own name described who he was. He was a foolish man. He had forgotten that God had blessed him with that gift. He had forgotten the purpose of why God had given him that righteous wife. And because of it, he almost got his entire home killed because of his foolishness. Because of his pride and his arrogance. Because he did not know, nor did he ever learn, how to righteously and properly use his helpmeet. Had it not been for those servants that went to Abigail, had it not went for those who knew her value, who knew what she was capable of doing when he was not, David would have killed them all because of the insult that Nabal's pride and foolish arrogance had done. You see, friends, these Jews were just as foolish as Nabal. The ones who had that hard heart, the ones who were asking this question, not because they truly cared about the answer. If you go to verse 1, there's a reason why Mark speaks about the area where they were in. For the dutiful student of the Bible, you remember that this is where John the Baptizer was beheaded. This was a region that was under the power of Herod, who had had John's head removed from his body because Herodias declared it and asked for it. Herodias, the wife of his brother, whom he now had as a wife. John, the man who would always tell him, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. They were trying to kill the Lord. They didn't really care about the truth. They didn't really care to know the answer. They were trying to entrap our Lord. And thus Jesus revealed to them, just like now, the hardness of your hearts produces death. The death of a home. The death of a blessing. The death of our society. You see, God gave a gift to society when he allowed the home to be. When God created the home at Eden, God began to twine together the strings that attached society. He began to sew the fabric of society. You know, I've read not too long ago a saying that says, as the home goes, so does the world. We can't deny the reality of that statement if we compare the times, the short decades between now and previously when the home was valued to what the home is viewed as now. There's so much confusion out in the world. There's so much rebelliousness out in the world, so much reprieve out in the world, and it's because fabric has been torn. The fabric that God laid, that fabric that God so meticulously created with his own hands when he created man. Notice that woman, too, was created by God's hands. He performed the first surgery that we read about. He took woman from man's rib, but he used his hands. Just like he used his hands to create man from the dust of the earth, God used his hands to create woman from the rib of man. Thus showing us the equality, the love, the same value they both hold in his eyes. The same reason why Galatians 5 says there is no more male or female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. The home was the gift that he created. The home that follows his pattern. The home that always remembers that from the beginning, it was not so. The home that keeps in mind that what God joined together, let no man separate. This happens when we remember that God didn't have to create the home, but he chose to. When we do not take for granted God's gift, but rather we cherish it, we use it gratefully in honor and service of God. And when we understand that with the home God created society, we were always social beings, brethren. From the very beginning, God created man to be like him. God created man to be social. God created man to work together as one, as he, the Son, and the Holy Spirit work as one. It's amazing that when we look at the home, the father, the mother, and the children, in a way we are a shadow or we are mirroring the Godhead. And therefore, when we don't know what to do or how we should act, we should turn to that being who is casting the shadow, the one whom we should be imitating, the one who teaches us how to love one another as God loves us. He didn't have to create the home, but he did. He did it because it is not good for man to be alone. Man by himself could get it done. But man with the right partner, man with the right person in his life, man surrounded by like-minded people as him, is better. We turn with me to Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes, notice what Koheleth, as we've been studying for the past several months, what he has to say in regards to this. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning there at verse 9. Two are better than one. Now, let me stop there real quick. Two are better. Not that one is bad. When God said it is not good, it was because it was not the best. It was not better. Notice, two are better, and we've established this already. If you have not yet been married, you are not less nor are you inferior to those of us that are married. You are just as equal to us in every aspect of the way. But notice what God says, why two are better. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Friends, when we see this scripture, what we're seeing, if you read the context leading into it, Koheleth is warning against wanting to self-isolate for greedy reasons. He is warning and speaking out against selfishness, and he is warning and speaking out against not wanting to work well or cut people out of our lives simply because we will gain more and I will be able to keep more and I don't have to share anything with anybody. That's the context leading into this. But Koheleth shows, okay, you don't have to share with anybody, but how much are you losing by not working well with others? You can gain so much more. Well, remember, what was the commandment? Multiply. The commandment was fructify and multiply. See, brethren, we have been given the gift to be able to continue adding to God's creation. But the kind of creation that we have to multiply has to be as we were created, in the image and in the likeness of God. When God created man, he created man in the image and likeness of God. And thus, God gave man the responsibility, when you have children, you have to create them in my image and in my likeness. In other words, train them in my ways. Teach them my statutes. Multiply more servants of righteousness in this world. But in order for us to do that, we must find ourselves in righteousness first. I cannot teach someone that which I do not know. I cannot multiply if I don't know my times tables, right? How will I know what to multiply if I've never took the time to learn how to do it properly? This is how people lose money. This is how people lose property. You see, I was one, and even though God added another one, notice that marriage is not an addition, it's a multiplication. Because one plus one is two. But God says the two shall be one. And mathematically, the only way that's possible is one times one. Because it equals one. We begin to multiply when we add the 50 children that Leah and I agreed to the home. Children are the addition. The wife is the multiplication. One times one equals one. The children are the pluses. They're the blessings that add to the home. And this is why the home, not the wife alone, not the husband alone, the home is a blessing from God. The home is a gift from God. Because it starts by multiplying the marriage to then adding the children. But that is only a gift, and it remains a gift if we do it following God's paradigm. You see, brethren, when Jesus told the Pharisees at the beginning, from the beginning, that was not so. He was reminding them of God's gift. He was reminding them of what they had forgotten, of what they had taken for granted, of what they were not using properly because they forgot. They had lost the understanding. They had become void of understanding. But it is wise to remember that the home is a blessing from heaven. Those of us that are children to our parents, we were in addition to their blessing. Those who now have children of their own, those were additions to your blessing. And even though a home is good, a godly home is better, and it will always be better. Christ has a bride. According to Ephesians chapter 5, beginning there at verse 22, the Bible teaches us that our marriage should be emulating the marriage between Jesus and his church. And you see, Jesus reminds us that he knows that the church was a gift from his Father. In fact, when he prays in John 17, Jesus said, "They are not my own, but Father, they are yours, but you have given them to me." He was talking about us, the church. He was talking about his bride, and notice how Jesus never forgot that his bride, his church, was a gift granted to him by his Father. And therefore, what Jesus did to be able to cherish and value and use what God had given him in a godly way was by giving himself first for her and to her. Friend, I hate to tell you this, but outside of Christ, you are not his bride. Outside of Christ, he has not given his life for you just yet. Because although he's already died for all of our sins, you have to be willing to accept that proposal. You have to be willing to accept the proverbial engagement ring. And you have to be willing to accept the terms of what Jesus is offering as a husband. You see, he not only gives himself over for the bride, because he knows that we are his gift from his Father. But notice how Jesus knows how to use or how to work with his bride, how to cooperate with his bride, how to communicate with his bride. The Bible says that he cleansed her and he sanctified her with his word. He teaches us. And to you, friend, this beautiful man known as Jesus, who is offering you and asking you if you will marry him, with his word, he is teaching you that the spiritual I do is only possible by being immersed in the waters of baptism according to his commandment into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As we read in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Mark 16, 15 and 16, Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. You know, I know that many times people call weddings as a joke funerals, but in truth, it actually is. You know, on Friday, after both her and I said, "I do," our old man perished. I am no longer a bachelor. No matter how much I keep forgetting, I am no longer a bachelor. I, as I've been saying this whole time, that feels strange, I am now a married man, and I will never more be a single man. I can never more be a bachelor, because now I am a married man. That old me is dead, and I have to bury him. The life that I lived before Shar, I have to bury him. The thoughts that I had when I was just living on my own, I have to bury him. But so does she. We both put our old men, our old lives to death, so that from that death, a new life could emerge. This is why baptism is essential and necessary to be the bride of Christ. We have to put to death our spiritual bachelorhood so that we can call ourselves his beloved bride, whom we all want to be on that day of judgment. My friend, what will you say to Jesus' proposition this morning? Will you accept his hand in marriage, or will you continue to refuse and choose to live without him in this life? If anyone is subject to this invitation this morning, we invite you to come forward as we stand and we sing.